Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, we will take our study from the first few verses here, starting in verse number 28. You follow along as I read, and I'll read down through the very first part of verse number 31. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. Over the last few months, we have examined from time to time a theme that I have called wolves in sheep's clothing, which has to do with the identification of false prophets, the discerning of those men and women who profess to follow after Christ, who profess to teach the truth of God's word, yet they don't. Because they lead people astray from following after Christ. And they interpret the scriptures in a fashion that is not consistent with what the scriptures teach. And so they are false prophets, false teachers, misleaders, wolves in sheep's clothing, whose purpose is to actually destroy those who might follow after God in a truthful, faithful fashion. And so we've examined from a variety of scriptures how they point out and identify the characteristics and features of false prophets. And we've looked at a number of passages that help us in that study and in that discernment. Here's one that takes now the turning point in the study, which is to begin to analyze what scriptures tell us to do now that we've identified the false prophets. Now that we have some notion who they are and how they behave, now what do we do? What's our response? How should we react to those whom we identify as false prophets? And what further things about them in their teaching and in their ministry can help us see what is false and what we should then believe as true? And so this particular study kind of makes a shift in our emphasis. And tonight I want us to examine this passage from the book of Acts, where Paul is meeting with some beloved friends of his on his last missionary journey, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. He has told his friends earlier on in Acts chapter 20, he's told them, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, but I don't know what's going to happen to me there. As you know, he suffered greatly at the hands of the Jews in every city where he preached. How they persecuted him, how they attempted to take his life, threw him in prison, mistreated him in a very difficult fashion, three times beating him 39 stripes with rods. He didn't know what was ahead of him, but he did know one thing. He said, God has told me that something difficult is going to occur in Jerusalem. So I'm on my way there, and I don't know if I'll ever see you again. This is his message to his friends. He had called them from Ephesus. He had established a church there, and he had set up some elders, some leaders in that church to direct the people there in Ephesus. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he called for those friends to come and see him. I want to see you one last time before I go to Jerusalem and probably never see you again. So they came to see him. And while they are there, Paul gives them this set of instructions. It's interesting that he said, there's going to be some of you. Some of you are going to lead people astray. His friends, those whom he trusted, those whom he had set up as leaders in the church of Ephesus, some of you, he said, are going to do perverse things. And you're going to lead people astray just to have them follow after you. And so this passage is a combination message that he gave to his friends. First of all, it's a word of instruction to them. He gives them instruction on what they are to do as the leaders of this church in Ephesus. And it's an example that we need to follow today. And then he gave them a warning. Things are going to come that will cause disturbance and disruption in the church. And so this passage is very fitting to our day, because we face very similar circumstances to what Paul was urging upon his friends as recorded here in the book of Acts. He is saying in the future wolves are going to creep in. In our day, they've already crept in. They're already here. They're already present. We've had hundreds of years, in fact, of false prophets who have misled people throughout the centuries and have falsely taught the scriptures and have twisted them to their own benefit and for their own good. So we are in a slightly different condition from that vantage point than Paul speaking to his friends, but the message that he gave to them fits us as well, because he anticipated what we now experience. And so we can draw from his teaching of them direction for us and encouragement for us. Notice he says in verse number 28, he gives them instruction. He said, your responsibility as leaders of the church in Ephesus is to feed them. Well, what does that phrase mean? Well, in the very literal meaning of it, what it means is Paul is saying to his friends there, it is your responsibility to be a shepherd. A shepherd of the people whom God has entrusted to you. He has given them to you. He has placed you in responsibility over them. And it is your responsibility, your duty, to serve them as a shepherd. Well, what does a shepherd do for sheep? I confess I'm not a shepherd in that regard. I don't know. I've never tended sheep. I've seen them. I think they're a beautiful animal. They have provide great good for us. But I don't really fully understand all that it means to be a shepherd, except I can summarize it in two or three functions that a shepherd performs on behalf of his sheep. One of those provisions that he does is to provide food for them. A shepherd guides them to places where they can feed and have food. Puts them in fields where there's ample grasses and other foods for them to eat. So a shepherd provides food for his sheep. Another thing a shepherd does is he protects them from enemies. He watches out for the wolves and the other animals, the bears and the lions that would come and want to destroy the sheep. And he watches out for them and he protects the sheep on behalf of those dangers that would cause harm to the sheep. And then there's a third thing that a shepherd does on behalf of his sheep, is he gives them direction. Again, I speak somewhat from ignorance, but as I've had a brief study of sheep, sheep tend to get lost very easily. They kind of wander off, not really knowing where they're going, and before they know it, they're lost and don't know where to go. Well, a shepherd gives them direction. Leads them, directs them in safe paths and in good paths, brings them to safety and protection from harm. So those are three main functions that a shepherd provides for his sheep. And what Paul is saying to his friends here who were leading the church in Ephesus, he said, I want you to be a shepherd to the people, the sheep, if you will, that God has given to you. I want you to act like a shepherd on their behalf. Paul is instructing them, in other words, I want you to provide spiritual food for them. I want you to protect them spiritually from harm and from danger. And I want you to provide direction for them so that they will know the paths to walk. Well, now why, Paul? Why? Because, he said, verse number 29, I know that after I'm gone, grievous wolves are going to come in to destroy the sheep. And even some of you, oh, that must have broken his heart to think that some of the men whom he had personally taught, he spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching them, grounding them in the faith, and after all of this time, he knew that some of them would turn against God and lead people astray. That must have broken his heart to contemplate that fact. But he said, even some of you are going to lead people astray. Therefore, watch. Keep a watch out. And it's at that point that I want us now to examine what is it that we need to watch? What are the things that we are to protect? What is the food that we are to provide for others as leaders? And that others who are followers, what are they to feed on? And how are we as leaders and those whom you would follow, what are they to provide on your behalf? And so I want us to take a few minutes of our study tonight. And I want us to look at just a brief summary of seven crucial, essential, biblical doctrines, which are the foundation of our spiritual faith in Christ, all of which are presently under attack by false prophets, teaching and proclaiming that these seven truths are not true. They're not essential. You don't have to follow them. And besides, that really isn't what the truth is. The truth is over here. They're misleading people away from these truths to believe and to follow after something that is false. And so I'm not going to take a great deal of time on each one of the doctrines, but I will kind of briefly summarize each of them as to the crucial elements of those doctrines that we must believe and that we must defend. And when we encounter preachers, teachers, leaders who proclaim otherwise, they're false. Disregard them, flee from them, because they are like wolves coming in to destroy your spiritual lives by teaching and proposing that which is false. So first, we'll start with some of the doctrines, and we'll just look at a brief statement of each of them as to what we should believe to be true about them. First of all is the doctrine of God. We look at two different parts of the doctrine of God. There's His person, and there's His works. The person of God, He is self-existent, self-sustaining. And the Scriptures provide for us a multitude of attributes that describe His nature and His character. He's a God of grace, of love, of mercy, of justice, all-knowing, all-wise. Well, we could go down through a long list of attributes. We won't take the time to do that in our study tonight, but that's part of the nature of God. He exists, He is real, He has a personality, And he is self-existent from all eternity, existing in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the nature and personality of God. Then there are the works of God. Just briefly mentioning a few of the works of God. God is a sovereign God. That means He controls all things. Granted, in our world today, with all of the confusions that we observe and the disruptions here and the disturbances there and the disasters over in this nation, it seems to us to be totally out of control, doesn't it? We can't explain it. It doesn't make sense to us. But behind it all, there's God, who is working all things according to His plan and purpose. The disasters in Myanmar? Yes. The disasters in Indonesia? Yes. The disasters in Africa? Yes. The confusions in our own land? Yes. All of them, God sovereignly directs according to His plan and purpose, which we don't fully understand and know, but He does. So God is a sovereign God, and not only does He control what we would call world events, but He controls the events of my life. Just like He is sovereignly in charge and control of the sovereign events in your life. Behind it is God, working things according to His plan and purpose for you as an individual, as a person. So there's the nature of God and His works. And part of His works that we don't like to contemplate, but yet is a valid part of His works that false prophets throughout history and especially in our day have tried to discourage, to destroy, is the judgment of God. There's a day coming when God will exact judgment. He is a just God, and He demands justice. And there is coming a day when He has established the Lord Jesus to be the judge. And one day you and I will stand before that judge. And He will judge you, and He will judge me, and He will judge us in accordance with the truths of His Word, whether we have followed them or not, whether we have trusted God or not, whether we have placed our faith and confidence in Christ alone, whether we have done that or not. And He will judge us. And if we have failed to obey His Word and to follow Him and to trust His provision for us in Christ Jesus, we will suffer eternal condemnation. That's the wrath of God. The justice of God pronounced upon all who fail to trust and believe. Well, that is a very short summary of God, His person, and His works. But every one of those things that I have mentioned to you about God is under attack today. But that's what the Scriptures teach us about God. A second doctrine that we need to pursue and that we need to defend and to believe and trust is the doctrines about His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to examine His person and His works. Just a few things about the Lord Jesus that we need to remember. First of all, He is God. He is part of the Godhead just like the Father is. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father, eternally existing with God the Father, is Jesus Christ the Son. So He is God, fully God. Oh, but He has some unique characteristics about His personhood, because in a time and place in history, He assumed human flesh, like you and I have. born of a virgin, the scriptures tell us. Mary, the chosen mother of Jesus. Without human father. Miraculous, oh yes indeed. Supernatural, yes. Virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. We celebrate it. It has become a very famous worldwide holiday. But my friends, stop and think about the truth of what it is we celebrate. It is God taking upon Himself human flesh to live like you and I live, to eat like you and I eat, to grow weary like we grow weary, to need rest and sleep like you and I need, to get His feet dirty, to have hunger, to be weary from work. Yes, Jesus endured all of those things. God in the flesh. That's the person of God. The scriptures describe for us and tell us that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The God-man. Not just a human man, not just God, but two in one. God in the flesh. And then we examine His works. Oh, we don't have time to cover all of the works of Jesus. Volumes have been written on it. And there's only a small part of the works of Jesus. But just to mention a few, of course, there are His miracles. The miraculous things that Jesus did while on this earth. The healing of the blind men. Numerous times He healed those who were blind and could not see. He healed the lame who couldn't walk. He lifted them up and they walked. Others who were possessed of demons, He spoke to them and cast out the demons and they were made whole. There were those who were dead and He brought them back to life again. The miraculous things that Jesus did because He was God in the flesh. Proving and substantiating and confirming to us the reality of His personhood. Well, that's one part of His works. There's another part of His works, and that was what the Bible describes for us, His offices. The things that He performed as Christ, the Son of God. He was a priest. He served as a priest. He offered sacrifices unto God on behalf of other people. And the sacrifice that He offered unto God on behalf of other people was Himself. He was a priest. He was a prophet. He taught the Word of God. And He taught people to follow and pursue after God and to believe that He was the Son of God. He taught us how to live and how to walk as followers of Christ. He was a prophet. Those who heard Him speak and heard Him teach said, no man ever taught like this man. Where did He learn it all? Well, He was the Son of God in the flesh. Not only was He a prophet and a priest, but a king. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, ready to condemn Him to death, he said, these people say you're the king of the Jews, and you proclaim yourself to be the king of the Jews. Are you the king of the Jews? He said, yes, I am. Not the kind of king that most people think of, like having an earthly kingdom with royalty and castles and crowns and thrones. No, not that kind of a kingdom, but nonetheless a king. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. There's a different kind of a kingdom. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And when you become a follower of Christ, you join the ranks of His kingdom and you worship Him as the King. Oh, yes. Jesus, the prophet, the priest, the king. But probably the greatest thing that He did, the greatest works that the Lord Jesus performed, were those to secure salvation. On behalf of people like you and like me. You see, the death on the cross was not just an accident. It was not a political crucifixion. It was not the death of a wild man. But it was a death that was planned by the Father Himself in conjunction with His Son, the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit made effective and completed on behalf of people like you and me. You see, the death of Christ on the cross accomplished something. It fulfilled something. It obtained something. It bought eternal life on behalf of people like you and me. It obtained eternal salvation. It brought about forgiveness. It brought about reconciliation between a Father who in His justice would condemn sinners to a punishment of eternal damnation. And it satisfied Him on behalf of those for whom He died. Oh, the works of Christ on behalf of salvation are many. Those are His works that He provided on behalf of people like you and me. And He rose again the third day to secure it, to make it firm, to confirm that He was the Savior of sinners. Well, those are just a few of the doctrinal truths about the Lord Jesus that we must believe and hold dear. There's a third one, and that's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also God, and we can examine the Holy Spirit in His person and His works as well. The Holy Spirit is not like you and me in that He has a physical form. He is a spirit, but nonetheless a person. He has all of the features and characteristics of a person, just like you and I do, but He doesn't have a physical form. He's a spirit. And He is deity. He is God as well. And this God, the Holy Spirit, we have examined over some of our recent studies and seen what the Scriptures describe for us as to what the Spirit of God will do in our lives and how He will guide us and direct us. And the Lord Jesus taught in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 many of the things about the works of the Spirit of God. He's going to be a comforter. He will come and He will live and dwell within you. He will teach us. He will guide us. He will direct us. He will convict us of sin. He will manifest and magnify the Lord Jesus. And those are just a few of the things that the Scriptures teach us about the Holy Spirit. And sadly in our day, we don't hear very much about the Holy Spirit. We kind of have set Him aside. That perhaps the Holy Spirit did some things centuries ago, but doesn't really do very much now. We have grieved Him. We have quenched His work among us. But the Spirit of God is a person who can indwell us as believers and as children of God and can empower us and enable us to follow after God. He will teach us. He will help us to understand God's Word. He will help us to understand who the Lord Jesus is and to worship Him and to trust Him. Those are just a few of the works of the Spirit of God. And ultimately, He will guide us into holiness, into a holy walk, into living a righteous life. That's the direction and the work of the Holy Spirit. A fourth doctrinal truth, which we must hold dear and trust, are the doctrines, and I say doctrines because there are several of them, but the doctrines of salvation. Sadly, in our day, what it means to be born again and to become a child of God has become greatly confused. It has been mistaught. It has been presented in a fashion that isn't true. And multitudes of people have followed after teachers and leaders who have followed exactly what Paul said would occur. They're wolves who have come in to destroy people's faith, to mislead them, to misguide them, to misdirect them away from Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. Let me just briefly mention a few of the doctrines of salvation that we must believe if we are to follow the Scriptures faithfully and truthfully. First of all, there's the doctrine of regeneration. You cannot make yourself born again any more than you could make yourself born the first time as a human being. You had nothing to do with the fact that you were born. You had no part to play. You were a product of other people's actions. In similar fashion, you cannot make yourself a Christian. There is nothing you can do that will ever bring about the new birth, bringing about being born again. There is nothing you can do. You can't climb stair steps on peach pits. You cannot try diligently to follow God's law. You cannot be faithful in church attendance every Sunday, never missing a service. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't do enough good deeds. There is nothing you can do to bring about your salvation. It is a sovereign, gracious gift of God that He gives to you by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who causes you to experience the new birth. And when He does that, and here's some ways you can examine yourself to know whether this has actually happened to you or not. But the Spirit of God, when He gives to you the new birth, will do certain things in you. Always, 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 always. First of all, He will cause you to repent. You will turn from your sin. You will no longer want to follow that path of sin. Furthermore, He will cause you to trust Christ. And Christ alone. Nothing else. No works, no church, no other person, no preacher, no good works. He will cause you to trust Jesus alone. That's regeneration. That is bringing about then within you what is called justification by faith. You are justified before a holy God, a just God who would condemn those who are unfaithful to Him. And you are justified. You are made right before Him. How? By faith in Christ. It is the Spirit of God who brings that about in you. He causes you to trust Christ. Furthermore, the Spirit of God brings about justification by faith. He brings about renewal within your heart and your mind, causing you to desire after God. That's not a normal human desire. We don't naturally want to follow God. We don't. Oh, we act like we do and we say we do, but if we really did, we would follow Him and obey Him. And the fact that we do not follow Him and do not obey Him fully is evidence of the fact that we really don't want to follow Him. The Spirit of God's work in your heart and life to want to do that. To actually want to follow Him. To actually want to obey Him. That is a work of the Spirit of God. Those are all parts of the doctrines of salvation. There's another doctrine that we need to understand, and that is the doctrine of the Scriptures. The Bible. Down through history, there has been a concerted attempt to cause people to think that the Bible is nothing more than just a good book. It's all it is, just a good book. Some good things in there. You don't have to believe all of it, though. Just parts of it. You know, just find some parts in there that are meaningful to you, and that's okay. Just follow a few of the things, and that's all right. But it's nothing more than a good book. It has lots of mistakes in it, lots of errors. And you can't really trust it fully. That's the way the Bible is presented. Doesn't make sense. You can't really fully trust it. Well, God says otherwise about His Word. You see, this is God's Word. This is a word from God Himself. It is the Spirit of God who moved upon human instruments like you and me, and moved upon them to write the Scriptures that we have and that we read and can study. It was God who worked through them and told them what to write and instructed them and guided them into the words and the phrases and the topics and the issues to cover and how to present them and what to say about them. And you'll find something interesting about the Scriptures. There isn't one contradiction from Genesis to Revelation. And yet those books were written over a distance of thousands of years. Well, how did that happen? God did that. Supernaturally. Working in the lives of those who wrote at His direction and His encouragement. The Scriptures are what we call inspired. It's not the same kind of inspiration that you might get observing a beautiful sunset, or observing the beauty of a flower, or of God's creation that we see and we feel a kind of an inspiration within us. No, that's one kind of inspiration, but that's not the inspiration of God's Word. The inspiration of God's Word is the Spirit of God actually directing the men and the women who wrote the Scriptures as to what to say. They're inspired. And because they are inspired by the Spirit of God Himself, therefore they are authoritative. They are authoritative for all of life and godliness and practice. All that you need to know about life and practice you can find in God's Word. It will give you direction and counsel as to how to deal all of the vicissitudes of life, the difficulties, the good times, the misunderstandings of life, the interpersonal relationships, the nature of God and how I am to respond to Him and what He will do for me and how He will interact with me. All of these truths are in God's Word. They're there. Scriptures are inspired by God Himself. Therefore, they are authoritative for all of life and practice. Another doctrine that we need to understand and follow is a doctrine of holiness. We don't like to think about holiness, do we? Because we're not holy. If we're to be honest and examine our lives in comparison and contrast to God's Word and to what He demands of us and what He commands of us, we come pretty short, don't we? Yeah, we do. We come very short. Not a day goes by that you don't come very short. That's not how we're supposed to live. As children of God, as followers of Christ, we are to become increasingly holy. Our lives should show a development from the day that we first trusted Christ. As we have grown older physically, our spiritual lives should also show growth. So that today, as you examine yourself today, in contrast to what you were when you first trusted Christ, there should be a difference. There should be a difference. You don't live the same way. You don't think the same way. You don't have the same desires and interests that you once had. There is a difference. There is a change. That's called growth in holiness. You are becoming increasingly holy. I would stop here just briefly and ask you a question. Is that true of you? Is that true of your life? Can you honestly say that you have greater interest today in pursuing after God and obeying Him than you had when you first trusted Christ? You should. You should. There should be a difference. That's the work of the Spirit of God. We should be growing, developing. Will we ever attain ultimate perfection? No, not in this life. But we should show progress. There should be growth. There should be improvement. Preachers today don't preach on holiness. It's not popular. It's not nice to think about and contemplate. We don't like to have people tell us we're not good people. We don't like to hear that. But that's our responsibility as teachers and as leaders, to encourage you to grow and to pursue after God and to permit the Spirit of God to challenge you, to convict you, and to guide and direct your growth so that tomorrow you will walk in a more holy fashion than you did today, and than you did yesterday and last week. Your life should show growth in holiness. The last one I'll mention and then we'll wrap it up. The last doctrine that we need to pursue and understand and study is called the doctrine of the church. You know, the scriptures tell us how a church is supposed to function. It does. It tells us. It lays out the groundwork. It tells who the leaders are. It tells us how those leaders should function. It tells us what we should do when we encounter leaders who are not leading us according to what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures describe for us how the church is supposed to function. And sadly, again, in our day, the church has become nothing more than an organization. We try and run it just like Walmart. It's good for Walmart, it's good for the church. I've heard people say that. If it's good enough for General Motors, it's good enough for the church. If it's good enough for the government, it's good enough for the church. And the church has become nothing more than an organization, a club, a social group of people getting together with friends and having a good time together. And the church has become anything you want it to be. Not what the Bible says. The Bible describes for us how a church is supposed to function and how it's supposed to operate, what its purpose is. We need to go back to the scriptures and examine what they tell us about how a church is to function and what it's supposed to be. The scriptures tell us that the church is not an organization. It's not a club. It's not a business. It's an organism. It is a living, vital thing. And it's called the body of Christ. He's the king. He's in charge of it. And we best better counsel with the king to find out how it is he wants his body to function. We don't do that in our day. We totally disregard the kingship of Christ as it relates to how the church functions, how it operates, what its purpose is. That's false. And when you hear teachers and preachers and leaders try to counsel you away from that, they're false. They're false leaders. They're false prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, pretending to be followers of Christ and actually, in fact, enemies of Christ. Well, if you've kept count, that's seven. Seven doctrines, foundational, essential to the Christian faith, currently under vicious attack by wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who purport to be followers of Christ, those who purport to come to you, I'm coming as a messenger of God, and I'm going to tell you how to live as a child of God, and they tell you things absolutely contrary to those that I just mentioned to you. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, how can the Holy Spirit of God use these truths in your life and in my life? There are a number of implications that I would just suggest to you briefly, and then we'll close. First of all, the Spirit of God can enlighten your mind to understand and to see the truth. That's true. What I just presented to you is not all of the truth relating to each of those doctrines, but it's the kernel, It's the basics. That's truth. Not because I say it's truth, but because God in His Word says it's truth. And I merely proclaim to you what His Word says is truth. And the Spirit of God can open your eyes to see, yeah, that's the truth. That's the only way you'll understand it. That's the only way you'll see it, is the Spirit of God open your eyes to see that it's true. Then once He opens your eyes to see that it is true, He would then urge you and prompt you and guide you to take the next step, which is to conform your life to the truth. Not only to believe it's true, but to believe it's true in such a fashion that it impacts your life. Because you see, what we believe ultimately determines how we act. How you act is determined by what you believe. And when you believe the truth, ultimately you will conform your life to the truth. And I urge you to do what some of the followers of Paul did in one of the towns where he went to visit. He went to a little town called Berea. And when he went there, he preached to them and he proclaimed to them the truths that I've just gone over with you. And the Bereans were very smart people. What they said is, well, that's interesting, Paul, but we're going to look it up in the Bible for ourselves and make sure that what you have said is the truth. And so they examined the scriptures, and you know what they said? Paul, you're right. That is the truth. We believe it. I encourage you to do the exact same thing. Examine them. Look in the scriptures. Read them. Study them. And understand that it's the truth of God's Word that's there. Second thing the Spirit of God can do, and another implication on our lives, is He can use these truths to encourage us. You know, we hear a lot of confusing things in our day, don't we? And we hear a lot of confusing messages about God, and about the Bible, and about Jesus, and all of the things that we've just discussed. And we hear confusing messages. There's one over here that says this, and another one over here says that, and one down there says this, and which one's right? Well, there is truth. And it's in God's Word. And we can examine His Word, and we can know the truth, and the truth sets us free. And we can then be encouraged to know that there is truth, and not only is there truth, but I can know the truth. I can find it. I can discover it. I can understand it. And that's encouraging, because that helps eliminate doubt and error and question. Another thing the Spirit of God can do is He can exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. He can exalt them so that we get a true picture of who God is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and what He wants to accomplish in our lives. Another thing the Spirit of God can do is He can strengthen us. He can edify us. When He explains to us the truth and when He opens our eyes to see it, that strengthens us. And as we understand the truth, we eliminate doubt and we eliminate error and we set it aside. I'm not going to follow that. That's not true. We are established. Our understanding is expanded. Another thing the Spirit of God can do is He can examine us. Just a brief question to you tonight. Where has the Spirit of God spoken to you? And identified in your heart and in your life your failure to believe and to follow the truth. Is there a place? Is there a spot? Is there something that the Spirit of God has shown to you and challenged you and said, you don't believe that, do you? That's the truth. And you've kind of put up the guard a little bit. And you've wanted to defend yourself and said, oh, no, this is true, this is true. And you've tried to set aside what the Spirit of God would identify in your heart and life. Where has He done that? I would urge you to regard the reproof of the Spirit of God. Listen to His voice. Trust Him because He wants to guide you into the truth. And it's the truth that sets you free. The Spirit of God can enable you to believe the truth. And He would exhort you and urge you, today is the day. Don't put off tomorrow. Don't put off till next week. Don't put off to a better day. Today, believe the truth. Because the truth will set you free. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these wondrous truths that we have examined in such a brief fashion tonight. And yet they are the truth as presented in your word about yourself and things that you want us to believe and to hold and to defend. And when we examine others about us who teach things contrary to these truths, open our eyes to see that they are false and to turn aside from them and to pursue after the truth. And I ask you, Holy Spirit of God, to take the things that we have examined in a brief fashion tonight and to open our eyes to see them, to understand them, to believe them, to commit our lives to the truth. And may the understanding and the belief of these truths ultimately bring about a change in the way we live and act. And that our lives will conform to the truth. And we will give to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, honor and glory and praise for all that you accomplish with your truth. For I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.